Well, good morning. It really is great to be back with you. I was walking in the church this morning and I started to see all these people that I've never seen before. And I was thinking, goodness gracious, have all these people come since I've been gone? I don't know, but I definitely want to meet some of you folks that I haven't met. I've been gone on a sabbatical. That's a pastor's family word for vacation. But no, I've been out on a sabbatical for 5 weeks. We've had a great time. It started out in late June, and Lynn and I had a chance to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary, and that was awesome. And I did some speaking at some other churches. I spoke at a marriage conference down in Palm Springs a couple of weekends ago, and that was fun. But probably the highlight of my sabbatical was a trip that we took as a family to Montana. And we've always wanted to go to Montana and enjoy Yellowstone Park and just some of that stuff. So we had an opportunity to rent a log house in Big Sky, Montana. Spent about a week there. I know that you didn't come to see family pictures, but I brought a few. And so just a picture of my family there in Big Sky. And my son-in-law is the big guy in the middle. And then another picture, we had a chance to spend a day fly fishing on the Madison River. And great time out there. And then my favorite picture of all is of my 19 and a half. No, that is not Photoshop. But a 19 and a half inch brown trout that since I caught the fish, as usual, it's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. But we had a great time, and thank you for those that prayed for us, and it's great to be back. You know, in the next few weeks, I know that many of you are going to scramble to get your kids ready for school. And you go out shopping and you'll buy the pencils and the ruled paper and the binders and all that kind of stuff. And maybe you got a bunch of medical forms and different kinds of school forms to fill out. Maybe like in our home, you're kind of pushing your kids to do their summer reading assignments, which often don't get started till the night before the first day of school. And then your kids, of course, will have the rude awakening of having to wake up before noon on that first day of school. But it seems to me like the most important thing in getting ready for school is something that I would call wisdom. What we really need for going back to school is wisdom. And wisdom is something that we know comes from God. God is all about wisdom. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I would define wisdom, by the way, as the skill of living life well. The skill of living life well. God is interested that we are able to live life skillfully, to live it well. And even if you're not going back to school, we need wisdom. We need wisdom for the school of life, or else we'll flunk out. And so for the next few weeks here in August, I would like us to look into what in the Old Testament is kind of a treasure trove of wisdom. And that's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. And one of the things that Proverbs talks a great deal about, perhaps as much as anything else, is the importance of our words. The importance of our speech. As a matter of fact, I want you to do a little self-test right now. I want you to try to think back over the past year of your life. I know that's hard, but try to think back over the past year. And here's what I want you to do. Ask yourself, if someone paid you $10 for every kind word, every helpful word that you spoke about someone else or to someone else. And then if someone actually demanded that you pay them $10 for every unkind or destructive word that you spoke about someone else or to someone else, how are you doing financially right now? Are you rich or are you poor? Now, if the New Testament is any indication, most of us would be poor. Listen to what James writes. He says all kinds of animals have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's funny how we say in our culture, sticks and stones may break our bones, but what? Names or words can never hurt us. You know what? That's utter nonsense. The fact is, sticks and stones can break our bones, but they can't crush our spirit like words can. Words can do far more damage than sticks and stones. The words we say create most of the problems we face. Most problems at church or at the workplace are the result of words. Most divorces are not the result of adultery or desertion, but they're caused by words. Most conflicts between parents and children are not the result of some kind of generation gap, but the result of words. Think about your own relationships just for a moment. Think about the things that have been said to you in your life that have stung you or crushed your spirit or just took the wind out of your sails for days. I would imagine that there were things that have been said to you as things that were said to me 10, 20, 30, even 40 years ago that I still remember because of the impact they had. Think about the things that you've said that have had the same hurtful impact on others. Once those words are out of your mouth, they can never be retrieved. You really can't take it back, can you? Our words are an enduring part of every relationship we have. And that's why the book of Proverbs says so much about our words. It teaches us that the words we speak will make or break the relationships we have. Learn to season your speech with grace, with humility, and your relationships will grow in depth and joy and peace. But leave your tongue unbridled, and it will be a deadly poison to you and to those you love. And nowhere is this more clearly stated than in Proverbs chapter 18. If you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs, so you might want to just follow along on the screen. But if you like looking up verses, then Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 to 21. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, together, these two verses speak about the power of the tongue to impact our lives and those around us. The tongue has the power to inflict both life and death. And because it has that power, notice that we're encouraged to love it, which means to respect it and use it with care. And it promises us that if we do so, the product of our speech will bring satisfaction to our lives. We will eat of its fruit. We will enjoy the blessing the wise use of speech brings to our relationship. I think all of us know that the tongue can do great harm or it can do great good. I was watching yesterday on ESPN the induction of several new football players into the NFL Hall of Fame. Did anybody watch that? Okay, a few of you guys did. Thank God a few of you did. In the first service, one person had, and it was a woman, so I don't know about that. But one of them was Darryl Green, who played cornerback for the Washington Redskins for so many years. In his induction speech, he reflected on the impact that his father had upon him. Here's what he said. He said, everyone told me I was too small, but my dad said, you can run the ball. He said, everyone told me no, but my dad said, go. What was he doing? What was Darryl Green doing? Darryl Green was reflecting on the power of words, on the difference that words make in our lives. Words contain the power of death. You're too small. Words contain the power of life. You can run the ball. What a difference words make. With your words, you can hurt or heal, you can build up or tear down. The question is, how do we distinguish between good words and bad words? What kind of words bear fruit, good fruit, in our relationships? Well, one of the first things that Proverbs tells us, and it may surprise you, but Proverbs tells us that, first of all, good words are few words. Good words are few words. Think about this. The Ten Commandments contain just 297 words. Psalm 23, 118 words. The Lord's Prayer, 56 words. And yet, in a recent report, the Department of Agriculture needed over 15,000 words to discuss the pricing of cabbage. It's not using a lot of words that makes a difference. It's using the right words. Two verses in Proverbs make this very clear. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression or sin is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. This is a scary verse, especially for someone like me who makes his living talking. The more we talk, the more we sin. It could be misleading information, thoughtless advice, insensitive sarcasm, or subtle expressions of pride. Because of this fact, the wise person will use his words sparingly. The Quakers used to have a saying, and I like what they said. They said, never break the silence unless you can improve upon it. Another proverb makes the same point with a little twist of irony. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted as prudent. Now, we laugh at that, but we know it's true. Strong, silent types aren't necessarily wise, but a lot of times we think they're wise, especially compared to those who constantly spout off. Now, mind you, this does not mean that a talkative personality, if you have one of those, is less righteous than a silent personality. And this is not a gender issue either. If this were true, most women would be a lot less righteous than men, because studies show that women talk about five times more each day than men. But this is not a gender issue, nor is it a personality issue. There's plenty of room within God's creative plan for those who are expressive and verbal and outgoing. And silent types can get in trouble with their tongue as well. But this means that within the framework of your God-given personality and gender, you treat words with respect and with care. Words are like dollars. As we print more and more dollars, they become inflated, and the value of those dollars go down. So use words carefully. Good words are few words. Proverbs also says that good words are true words. Look at chapter 12, verse 22. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. I mean, you wonder, what does God really hate? What does he abhor? Well, he hates lying lips, but he delights in those who deal faithfully. The contrast is between those who tell the truth, those who lie, and those who deal faithfully. To lie is to deal unfaithfully with those around us. I mean, think about how much we in our society depend on truth. But what would it be like if we couldn't believe what we read in our newspapers? I know what you're thinking, but at the heart of journalism is a commitment to tell the truth. How would you feel about the over-the-counter medicine you purchase if you couldn't trust what they put on the label, or even the food, for that matter? And how about sports? I mean, think about, with the Olympics right around the corner, we know how important it is to play by the rules, not to cheat. And in relationships, there's no community, there's no friendship without truth. Where there's no truth, there's no trust. And where there's no trust, there's no friendship. So the need for truth in relationships means that we play it straight with people. We are what they see. We don't say one thing to their face and another thing behind their backs. We're truthful in how we represent them to other people. I like the story of the pastor who had two gossipy sisters in his church. And one day, one of these sisters saw his car parked in front of a liquor store. And so she began to spread a rumor around the church that this pastor had a drinking problem, that he was an alcoholic. Now, this pastor, like most pastors, was actually a very smart guy. And when he learned who was spreading the rumor, guess what he did? He went and he parked his own car in front of that sister's house, and he left it there overnight. Smart guy. So good words are few words. Good words are true words. But you know what? It's not enough that words are true. I mean, it's possible to say something that's right and something that's true, but still have it totally inappropriate. Have you ever seen that? So good words are also fitting words. They're timely words. They're appropriate words. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. I think oftentimes a timely word is recognized by the impact it has. It's kind of like the word is said and you just think, yeah, that's right. I mean, that fits so well. And it brings a sense of relief, I think, oftentimes, and even a sense of joy. Whenever I think about a fitting, timely word, I think about something that happened in my life several years ago. Lynn and I were first married, just in our first year of marriage. And I rented an apartment that I thought was spacious and beautiful. It was actually on top of a beauty parlor in San Luis Obispo. And my new bride wasn't extremely crazy about this place to live. Part of the problem is, besides being about like 300 square feet, was the fact that you had to go up a very dark stairway that had really no lighting at all to get to this place. So it was spooky. And then when you got in there, it was like a toaster oven because it had no cross ventilation. And so it was real hot. So she didn't like it. But I was like, you know what? You know, we're Christians and we're supposed to be poor. So this is we ought to be living here and we ought to be able to gut this out, you know. And then I had this buddy who I respected a great deal, and he was kind of aware of how Lynn felt about the place. And he made a visit to our apartment one day. And I'll never forget, he walked up that dank stairway, and he got into that place, and he looked around, and he said, you know what? You need to get out of here. And it was just, for me, who was trying to be so spiritual and trying to lead our family in the perfect way, it was just absolutely the most fitting, appropriate, timely word in the world. And my wife has never stopped thanking him. To speak words that are fitting requires that we think about where and when we say something, as well as what we say. I mean, we shouldn't always go around telling people they live in a dump, right? But that's what I needed to hear at that particular time from him. Think back to the words that have harmed you in the past. They might have been true words, but chances are they came in the wrong time and in the wrong place. So good words are fitting words. Proverbs also says that good words are calming words. There's an old story about a man who fixed his wife a sandwich, and one of the pieces of bread he used to make the sandwich was the heel of the loaf. And so he gave her the sandwich, and immediately she saw the sandwich and she blew up. I'm so sick of you giving me the heel on every sandwich that you make. I've been doing this. You've been making me sandwiches for 20 years. Why do you give me the heel every time? And this wise husband looked at her and very quietly he said, well, honey, because the heel is my favorite piece. Now, that's a calming thing to say. I think this husband understood Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't it true? The word for gentle here means tender, delicate, soft. And the idea is that a soft word can have a calming effect on a situation that is about to get out of control, and harsh words will just make it worse. You think about in your marriage how things would change. Think about even maybe the last conflict you experienced in your marriage if you took Proverbs 15:1 to heart. I mean, here's a secret, husbands and wives, about how to deal with potentially explosive situations. Your spouse is angry at you because you got home from work late. Again, you're irritated because you did everything you could to get home early. But all you want to do now as you get home is all you want to do is sit down and read the paper. In a slightly accusatory way, your wife tells you she needs some help in the kitchen. And not only that, why don't you ever talk to her? Well, you don't feel like doing either. But the way you respond to that at that moment may be the difference between a tense moment that blows over and World War III, which ruins your evening. Good words are calming words. They're words that in their tone and in their content, they sort of defuse a hostile situation. Finally, Proverbs tells us that good words are words that build up rather than tear down. Look at chapter 11, verses 9 and 11. With his mouth, the godly man or the godless man destroys his neighbor. But through through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it's torn down. So this tells us very simply, with our mouth, we can destroy or deliver. We can exalt, we can tear down. And it says this is the difference between righteousness and wickedness. So good words are words that build up, words that heal. They're words that connect. I love you. I care about you. You're important to me. They're words that affirm. I appreciate all that you do. You know, you really have a gift there. That's a great idea. They're words that encourage. Hang in there. I know you can do it. And they're words which understand. That must be so difficult. I know this must be such a hard time for you. See, all of these are words that build up. But what about the words that tear down? Anytime we name call, we tear down. Names or labels are harmful. Idiot, liar, lazy bones, whore, fatso, all tear down. And then there are words that take the heart out of people. By the way, I think this is true of the word divorce, used by a married couple when they're fighting. To threaten divorce in the midst of a marriage battle is like pulling out a gun, basically. Suddenly the focus is not on the issue anymore, is it? It's on the gun. And so couples have to learn to leave that out of their vocabulary. Words that tear down are also words that overstate a point. We ought to avoid phrases like, you always, you never. Or how about, you're just like your mother. All that does is create a reaction to the exaggeration rather than focus on the issue. Words that tear down are also words that bring up old business, old mistakes, old quarrels, maybe even old flames. Every relationship has a history. And once it's dealt with, it ought to never be reread. Some people say that there are couples that instead of getting hysterical, they get historical. And it's probably worse. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin has written a book called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. He's actually lectured all over the country on the powerful and often negative impact of words. He often asks his audiences that he asks them if they can go 24 hours without saying any unkind word about or to another person. Invariably, a small number of people raise their hands and say yes. Many just laugh like, you got to be kidding. And many raise their hands and just say no. Here's what Telushkin says to them. He says, those who can't answer yes must recognize you have a serious problem. If you cannot go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. So if you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control of your tongue. And I think most of us, I know myself, have to admit that includes me. And so the real question this morning really is, well, in light of all that, how is it that we can tame our tongue? I don't think complete mastery over our tongue is possible this side of heaven. But I do think there are some things that we can do, some things we can understand, some things we can practice that will help us get control of this area of our life. And Proverbs says some things about this as well. The number one thing we have to do to start out with is perhaps do some damage control. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, man, oh man, I mean, I've violated most of these things just this morning on the way to church, much less this past week or this past year. But some of the best words we can ever say are, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that. Those are great words to say. Proverbs 12:15 says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And so since we all fall in what we say so often, saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, is something that ought to be a part of every relationship, or at least every close relationship that we have. If you're a spouse or a parent or a child, you ought to be saying this a lot. So taming the tongue, first of all, means you do some damage control. Second, Proverbs teaches us to listen and think before we respond. I know that's for some of us, that's like, wow, listen and think first? Man. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. He who gives an answer before he hears. In other words, before he really listens. Look at Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. You mean he just doesn't say what he thinks? No. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. So both of these verses suggest that we listen before we respond. We think before we talk. Oftentimes, if we do that, we'll have just a little check in our spirit about whether we ought to say that. I don't know if this is true for you, but I have found for me, when I feel that check about whether I should say that or not, I almost always say, then don't say it. Don't say it at all. Because it's probably going to have the wrong impact. A good rule of thumb is, when in doubt, don't say it. And I think there's a sense here for all of us that we ought to slow down in our speech. Oftentimes we're so impressed with the person who can give that perfect quick response. But oftentimes that's a recipe for disaster, especially if emotions are out of control. I have to tell you, I think email is a wonderful invention, but it's also a dangerous weapon in the hands of those who fail to think and listen before they write and send. I mean, some of you will remember this. You'll remember writing handwritten letters, right? Writing an angry letter or a hard letter used to be, it was quite a task. Let's be honest. I mean, you had to sit down and you had to put the paper in the typewriter if you were typing it. You had to type it out. You had to use that annoying whiteout all the time. And then you had to look up the person's address, right? And then you had to find a stamp. Then you had to take it to the post office. You had to do all that. But now what do? All you have to do is blast away at your keyboard for a few angry moments, hit send, and it's gone. There's no retrieving it. And I'll tell you, I cannot count the times I have hit that send button and I've regretted hitting the send button. And I've said, I wish I could have that back. I'd do it differently if I just waited a little bit. Finally, Proverbs suggests, and I think this is the most important thing at all, Proverbs suggests that we go to the source of our words. See, the source of what comes out of our mouth is something that lies beneath our skin. The real issue is not our tongue. The real issue is our heart. Listen to Proverbs 4, verses 23 and 24. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. I mean, it would be a real mistake if somehow you got the idea today that the point of this message is for you to go home and try really, really hard to change your speaking habits. That would be a big mistake, because the real problem is not with your speaking habits. The real problem is with our heart. It's with our heart. Remember what Jesus said? He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what he said. I mean, if I had a salt shaker here, and if I were to shake out the salt shaker, I mean, what comes out of the salt shaker? Salt. Why does salt come out and not pepper, not parsley, not sugar? Because there's salt in the salt shaker. What else would come out? You see, whatever is in the heart comes out, especially when you're shaken. You speak what's in your heart. And so when I give into the temptation to say something harsh or cruel or untrue, I realize my problem is not with my vocal cords. It's with my heart. I see who I am by the words I speak. And it's the same for all of us. Your words reveal who and what you really are. So to change your words, you got to start with your heart. How do you do that, though? I remember about 15 years ago, my father had a series of minor heart attacks. And so the doctor came to him and said, you need to have heart bypass surgery. Now, obviously, my father could not perform that surgery on himself. And the doctor couldn't perform that surgery on him unless he submitted to it, unless he cooperated. He had to submit to the surgeon so the surgeon could do his job. In the same way, if you want a changed heart, you have to submit yourself to God. That's where it begins. You have to submit and yield your life to Him. In the Psalms, King David, after he committed both adultery and murder, wrote a wonderful song of confession to God. And in the midst of that, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." I think that's really where it starts for all of us. We start with that deep sense of recognition that, you know what, my heart is bad. I have a heart problem. It's not all about disciplining my tongue. I need heart surgery. God, would you scour my heart? God, would you create in me a clean heart? That's where you start. You give it to God. You submit it to Him. The key to taming the tongue is keeping your heart yielded to the Lord. And by the way, that's impossible to do unless you have the Lord living in your life. One of the amazing things Scripture teaches us is that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit of God, the very life of God, the very person of God comes to dwell in our hearts. And really what we get is not bypass surgery, we get heart transplant surgery. We get a new heart. And so what we learn to do with this new heart is we learn to yield to it daily. And when we say something we know we shouldn't say, as we do every day, we repent of that. And we yield ourselves once again to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you deal with that in my life? Thank you for reminding me of it. Thank you for dying on the cross so I could be forgiven of it. And thank you for living in me to give me the power and the enablement to be obedient to you in this area of my life." As I think about the powerful impact that our words have on relationships, one of the things I can't help but think of is how God Himself speaks. God speaks. Did you know that? We know He speaks through His written word. We know He speaks through creation. The Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. But you know, the best way of all that God speaks, He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, that's now, He has spoken to us through His Son. You see, the preeminent way that God has spoken to us is through the one we call the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. He is the communication of God to us. He's the one that expresses the heart of the Father. And what a word that is. I mean, if you ever were tempted to think that your words are meaningless, you think about the gracious word and the impact of the gracious word God has spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that'll give you pause. As God's beloved children who have the Spirit dwelling within us, we have the privilege to imitate the gracious speech of God. No one can tame the tongue. You can't, I can't. But there's one who can. And so will you come to Him this morning? And will you ask Him to change your heart so that you can speak words of life? Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for Your word this morning. We thank You for what a gracious God You are in speaking to us through Your Son, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the Spirit of God, and that Your Spirit teaches us and works in us and sometimes hammers away at us, causing us to learn to speak in a way that brings life and not death. Father, I know that there are some here this morning that have experienced the destructive power of words, even in this past week. And I pray that in whatever relationship has been poisoned by those words, that even today You would bring them the courage to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that. Will You forgive me? And I pray that they would know the cleansing grace that You provide for them through Jesus, who died for us. We thank You for this time in Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen.